As most of you know, I enjoy telling stories that will get a laugh. I have shared one with some of you in the last few days that is in, I believe, the most recent Reader's Digest. The story goes that there were three churches having trouble with squirrels. One of the churches got together and decided that the squirrels were God's creatures and they ought to leave them alone, and they did, and the squirrels sort of took over the building. The second group got together and decided, yes, they're God's creatures, so we will catch them, take them out to the edge of town, and turn them loose. 3 days later, they were back with their friends and took over the building. The third group got together and decided to baptize them, put them on the membership list, and they only saw them at Easter and Christmas. Sometimes some of these stories have an underlying meaning and a lesson for us to gain, and I think such is the case in this one. We find ourselves concerned sometimes on what is called Easter Sunday about those who may add to God's word and do things for which there's no authority necessarily. But I find myself concerned about those who claim to be New Testament Christians who are not committed to remembering the Lord's death on a regular basis. And maybe we ought to be even more concerned about that. The resurrection of our Lord may be, in one sense, the most important event that ever took place. And I'm sure that statement may raise some eyebrows, because it is the conception and birth of Jesus that proves his divinity, and it is the death of Jesus on the cross that has the real meaning for our salvation and is that which we are specifically told to remember. However, if the resurrection had not taken place, neither the birth nor the death of Jesus would have had any meaning. And if the resurrection had not taken place and Jesus had remained in that tomb and remained in it until this day, we would really have no reason to believe in the divinity of Christ or that he is the Son of God that came to be our Savior. And so although we have no scriptural reason to celebrate the resurrection as such, it is an integral part of the overall plan that God had for Christ to come to this world to save us. The resurrection of Jesus is very, very important. In 1985, Judy and I had the privilege to visit the Bible Lands. We had been at the Tullahoma Church, Grundy Street, for 10 years, and they decided to give us a trip to go to the Bible Lands. We really enjoyed that trip. We landed in Jordan and visited some sites that had to do with Bible times in the Old Testament, and even got to go to Mount Nebo, where Moses was buried by the hand of God. We then went over into the country of Israel and visited several places where Jesus had been. From there went down to the country of Egypt, had an opportunity to see the Sphinx and the pyramids. During the time that we were there, we had an opportunity to visit one of the two places that is traditionally promoted as the tomb of Jesus Christ. Also had the opportunity to visit the tomb of King David. And in Egypt, the tomb of Sadat. There are two places in Jerusalem, in the area of Jerusalem, that are traditionally promoted as the place where Jesus was buried. One of these has built over it the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. We did not get to visit that place. Usually the tours will visit one of the two. The second is what is usually referred to as Gordon's Tomb or the Garden Tomb. The name Gordon has been attached to it because he evidently was involved in discovering the area that is called Calvary and the area where this tomb is along about 1882. We had the opportunity to visit that tomb. I'm glad that we got to visit that one, because the tomb as we visited it is one that had been excavated. It was the level of the land at that time was above the top of the tomb. There had been the excavation to dig down and to find this tomb and then to preserve it as nearly as they could in what was perhaps its original form. We were able to visit that and stand in front of it, to look at it, to even go to the door of it, to bend down and look inside and to listen to the words of the guide as we stood there at that tomb. I want to try to paint for you this morning what that tomb looked like. There is no way of knowing if it could be the exact tomb in which Jesus was buried. Nobody could prove that. I certainly would not attempt to. But after having visited it, I came back and did some research in God's Word, and I found 8 factors that were present at that tomb that are definitely taught in the Word of God, saying to me that this could have been it, and if not, it must have been one something like that tomb. If you read the last several verses of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will read the account of Joseph of Arimathea asking for the body of Jesus and taking it and placing it in his tomb, a new tomb, the stone being rolled in front of the door. And then you will continue to read until you read of the people who came to that tomb later and found that the stone had been rolled back and that Jesus was not there anymore. In the first place, this is the tomb that is near the place that is called the place of the skull. Reading in Matthew 27:32-33, the Bible will tell us that, or we will find the Bible teaching us, that Jesus was crucified at Golgotha, a place that means the skull. There is a section of rock, almost straight up and down, just a few yards from where this particular tomb is, that is called Gordon's Calvary. Again, because of the man involved in discovering this. And as we stood a few feet away from that and looked at it, there was in that rock formation, even in 1985, what looked to be the face of a man, or the eyes, the nose, and a mouth of a skull of a man. Tradition says that Jesus was probably crucified just above that rock, up on the top of it. And that easily could have taken place. And I know for a fact that the tomb that we're discussing was just a few yards beyond that place where tradition says that Jesus was crucified, very close to the place that indicates the idea of a skull and has come to be known as the area of Golgotha, or thought to be that area where Jesus was crucified. In the second place, the Bible says that where Jesus was crucified was in easy public view, evidently where many people passed by. For example, in Matthew 27:39, it says that those who passed by were ridiculing him. And it must have been in a public place. In 1985, the bus station was just in that area, just a few feet or a few yards perhaps from where Golgotha, the place of the skull, is. Very public place. You had to be careful to even stand over to where you could see that place because of the traffic that was going back and forth. And it's easy to imagine that during the time that Jesus was crucified, that there would have been people walking back and forth in this area and looking up and seeing the three crosses on the hill of Calvary. In the third place, the tomb that we're discussing, the tomb that I saw called Gordon's tomb, was in a garden. And the Bible says in John 19:40-42, that the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea was in a garden setting. In this particular garden, at the time that I was able to view it, there was an old wine press, where evidently with a place in the ground, people had placed the grapes and maybe with their feet had even caused the juice to come out of the grapes as they did at that time. The garden itself fits the scriptures that Jesus was buried in a tomb where it says there was a garden there. In the next place, it was a tomb that had been hewn. You could tell by looking at the walls that someone had literally, maybe with some type of chisel, had chiseled out the interior of it and the door and the little window that was there, that we could look through at that time, which may have even come at a later time. But it was definitely chiseled out. And God's word says in Mark 15:46 that the tomb in which Joseph placed the body of Jesus was hewn. So it fits it in that way. There was the stone that was put before the door, as recorded in more than one account of the gospel. This tomb that I was able to view had a door where a stone could have been rolled across that door. There was a trench, I would say 8 or 10 inches wide, started back up here where a stone could have been placed and then could have been rolled in at an incline to go across the door with a place to stop it where it would fit right across the door. The stone that was used was probably not a complete sphere, as we might think of it, but more a stone that would be in the shape of a wagon wheel. And in this case, as I said, the trench at least was 8 or 10 inches wide. There was no stone in that area that big. There was a smaller stone in that shape that was lying over to the side of the tomb. But at least the mechanics that were there were such that it would fit what the Bible says about there being a stone. As you remember, a stone that was rolled across the door and then later by government decree was sealed to make it as sure as you can, as he told them at that time. The tomb that is called Gordon's tomb that I had the opportunity to see had the place where the body had been to the right instead of at the very back. Many of the tombs that were prepared at that time would have been prepared where they just simply went straight into the rock or into the side of the hill, and the body would have been placed at the back. But the scripture says in the case of Jesus in Mark 16:5-6, that when they saw the men in white apparel, it says that they stooped down, looked in, and to the right there was the shroud, and then there was the cloth that had been around his head wrapped separately. And this is another subject, but that point is important when you're dealing with what's claimed to be the shroud in which Jesus was wrapped. And they saw probably what would have been angels, men in white apparel, but it was to the right. And the tomb in which Jesus was buried was to the right, and the tomb there in that garden has the chamber where the body would have been to the right. Also, this tomb was one that had a very low entrance. And the Bible teaches, particularly in the case of Peter in Luke 24:12 and John 20:5, that when he came to the tomb, he stooped down and looked in. And so this tomb would fit that. Seven things I've given you so far from the Bible that are said about the tomb of Jesus that would fit the tomb that I had the privilege to see, and I'm sure several others of you have seen in Bible lands. And so I think we would have to say that this could have been the tomb or one like it. But there is an eighth factor that is more important than anything that I have said so far, and contributes to the possibility that that could have been the tomb of Jesus. When I stood in front of that tomb and then looked into it, I found that tomb empty. There was nobody there. There were no remains. There were no bones. It was empty. I mentioned that I visited the tomb of King David, and then later the tomb of Anwar Sadat. On both occasions, the guide said his remains are still there. I had had the privilege before that time to have visited the tomb of Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, Jackson, and maybe others. And on every occasion, as the guide took us by those tombs, they would say, "This is where George Washington lies. This is where Thomas Jefferson lies, or Abraham Lincoln, or Andrew Jackson." Just recently, I was in the city cemetery and looked at the tomb of N.B. Hardiman, a man whose name is seen every day in our area. And in discussing him, people will say, "Brother Hardiman's remains are over there in the cemetery." But not with the tomb of Christ. Not a person ever said, "This is where he is." But this may be where he was. It was empty. And that's how the people found it when they came on that Sunday morning, a little less than 2,000 years ago. Mary, Peter, the others that came to the tomb, even had someone say to them, representing the word of God, "He is not here, he is risen." This tomb is empty. And it is that empty tomb that seals the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, our Savior, and that Christianity is real. And may God help us never to let anything that commercializes a day or maybe misrepresents a day keep us from appreciating today and every day what that empty tomb means. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead means that you and I can have hope that we will rise from the dead and that there is a better life beyond. I hope that you can paint in your mind that empty tomb. And if you don't remember anything else that is said today about the tomb where Jesus was buried or the tomb that I've described in Bible lands, remember The tomb where Jesus was buried 3 days later was empty and has been since that time, wherever that tomb is, and makes Christianity meaningful to us. Do you really believe in that empty tomb? If you've heard the gospel over and over and haven't obeyed it, can you say you really believe in it? Because the obedience to the gospel is in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. And if you are living as a Christian and you really haven't put him first, can you say that you really believe in that empty tomb? If you can't, come to him as together we stand and sing.